Part of the good news of Christmas, the increase of Jesus' government and peace. And many people who read that part of Isaiah's prophecy say, well, that shows that the Messiah hasn't come yet, because there's certainly no increase in peace, and there's certainly no increase in the governing of God. Well, the Bible would tell us otherwise, that we with sin-blinded eyes often don't see what God is doing until he comes to once and for all establish peace throughout the earth and have his government rule. So it's a reality that Isaiah spoke of in his day, looking forward to the Messiah and then on into the future. So it's kind of a big picture history there. We often think of history as, is it happening today? If not, I'm not interested. But God's view of history is it happens in heaven, so it's happening everywhere, if you can see it in that light. There's a story of a man who read the good news of Jesus increasing his government and his peace, wanted to put that into practice. He was a Christian. He worked for a Christian company. His boss, being a believer, attacked him, you might say, at work, verbally embarrassed him, put him down, and gave him an unjust demotion. And so the man was wondering, now how can I, you know, how can I do this? If I don't see Jesus' government and peace increase, I'm just going to pass the anger on. And he was going to be a victim of ricochet anger, you might say. And what he did was he went home and he yelled at his wife, because he thought, well, I'm upset. I don't know what to do. I'll yell at my wife. And his wife didn't like that, so she yelled at the children and told them to go to their room. And they didn't like that, so they threw a ball at the dog. And the dog didn't like that. And the anger continued and continued. And then the dog, he didn't like that, so it bit off the head of the Barbie doll that the children had. And the man said it would have been a lot better if he would have just come home and bit off the head of the Barbie doll. Save everybody in between much pain and devastation. So an example of what happens if we don't yield ourselves to God to see Jesus governing our lives and have his peace increased in our behavior. And so when Isaiah wrote this, there was spiritual evil and darkness in the land. And dark souls cause a dark nation. If you chapter 9 is a great chapter. If you look at chapter 8 is a really rough chapter because it lists the sins that the people were into at that time in chapter 8. They were consulting mediums and spiritists. That was a problem way back 700 B.C. and it presently still is today. Palm reading, crystal ball reading, astrology, and those kind of problems. And God asked the people a question, should not my people consult their God instead? Okay, just a call to our lives. Well, to ask God for help. To ask God for wisdom and direction. You know, I don't have to go consult a medium. If I consult my own, hate to belabor the weight of it all, 3.5-pound brain, what good is that medium versus God and his infinite wisdom? So should not a people consult their God? God challenges them with that. The people emotionally are outraged and cranky because of the rough situation that they have created. They have been attacked by the Assyrians. Zebulun and Naphtali, who are mentioned in the passage, were defeated areas. So Isaiah is talking to a defeated people. He's talking to a forgotten people, a people who don't know how to follow the Lord anymore. You know, things that you and I can identify with very often. A parallel today would be if the light would come shine in the darkness of secular America. You'd say, wow, that would be a great change. The light, how about this? The light would come and shine in the darkness of the predominantly Muslim Middle East. Well, God is doing that, you know, through his people and through the moving of the gospel. And so Isaiah was telling the people, look, things are difficult, and people are lashing out at God. Chapter 8 says they're distressed, they're enraged, they're cursing their king, and they're cursing their God. What a terrible way to live. This is the end result of sin in our soul. You know, we're going to cuss out the king. We don't have a king, but the commissioner, the governor, the senator, the president. I've done it. You've done it. This is a sign of a sin-sick soul. And right after we do that, we'll cuss out the Lord in some manner. Why did you do this? So, but everybody walking in darkness in chapter 8, the people walking in darkness, even those who are walking in the land of the shadow of death, they see a great light. And a light dawns on them. Can you imagine the change? And the news is, God has grown the people. God has grown the people. They get stronger. In spite of things falling apart and so forth, they get stronger. People are coming into trusting God again. The nation is enlarged. That's the phrase that's used. And interesting, chapter 9, as bad as chapter 8 is, when you note, as soon as God steps forward, light and joy come into the picture, even to these undeserving rascals of chapter 8. Okay, not too unlike the birth of Jesus, not too unlike anybody who wants to follow the Lord today. The light and joy will come upon the sinful soul. God uses the word joy 4 times in the passage. God increases their joy. They rejoice before God. They rejoice like it's harvest. They rejoice like getting plunder, like the war's over and we get the stuff that we were all fighting about. And not only that, they take all the results of the war, the warrior's boots and the garments filled with, you know, blood and wound and so forth, and they pile them up and they make a fire to stay warm and to cook the food and to have a marshmallow roast, you know. And they great. North Korea and the U.S., they got together and they put all their weapons in a big pile and they lit a fire and they burned the marshmallows together. Well, you say, well, not in my lifetime. Maybe not, but certainly when the Lord comes back, that something like that will happen. So hold on to your, go get one of those big sticks, you know, for your marshmallow, okay? Because Isaiah says the day's coming. And what does, why is all this occurring? One preacher said, go to the nursery and find out. There's a child. It's a son. No, you know, a child and a son back there. And he has 4 names. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government, there will be no end and of peace. And the government will be on his shoulders. And you say, wow, God can really do something in the coming of himself in that manner. So we rejoice about the child who's the Savior, who's the Everlasting Father, who's the counselor we need. You know, how much we need good counsel through 2 or 3 Christian friends, yes, but through Jesus himself, that's good. I like counseling ministries, by the way. I think they're outstanding come alongside ministry for the church. We have 2 guys who grew up in our church who were into the counseling thing, Kevin Schneider and the fella who is has the big adopted family, whose last name, Brandon Ricker. But anyway, so you have people who can give counsel, you know, when things are like, oh, I'm at a crossroads, and these folks, I know Brandon and Kevin, you know, learning, looks to the Lord for their wisdom. But the increase of the Lord's government and of peace, can it happen, you know, in our lifetime? And we have to acknowledge, you know, here's the baby Jesus. Why do people still get intimidated or irritated by him? Irritated, hopefully, in a good way. It's only a baby. You know, why would you see a little depiction of a manger scene and say, get that out of there, you know. That's against our country. Why would you do that? Or why would you see a lamb? There's a lamb on a stained glass window behind us, or behind you guys. You know, what are you so upset about that? Why do you get so irritated at the birth of this one? I think it's because people know in their soul. God has come. He's come to knock on the door of their heart. And he's come to call Christians to follow him. Okay, and so they say, whoa, whoa. but God comes. And we're to bow our knee to him. Our repentance and our surrender to him is what only one step away, as the good song says. Well, let's look at the increase of his government and of peace. Imperfectly, when I was looking through this, the application of this passage, I thought, I'd really like that news. And does it have anything to do with today, you know? It says, from that time forth and then on into the future. So just a couple of things that might be of help to you. And you search the word. So in the Bible, reality or what's happening has to do with the way God says it and sees it. It's not the way we say it and we see it. It's the way he says it and he sees it. So in the Bible, often in a prophecy like this, what will be is already a reality. So when God says 700 BC, a child is born, a son is given, he's saying this will really occur. And you could take it to the bank. It's almost like a done deal, 700 years before the fact. So it deals with a future hope for these people in Isaiah's day. It deals with a past truth for us, since we look at Jesus being born. And it also deals with a future hope for us, in that this will become more and more visible as history goes on and as Jesus, of course, returns. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So a lot of times in the Bible, it's hard to embrace every truth. And we have a tendency, being we're people of past, present, and future experiences, to say, now this part of the Bible just deals with, let's see, the past, you know. And certain parts would be, or this one just deals with me and what I'm doing, and or this part here just deals with something in the future. We can't ask God to be that way today. Well, in the Bible, what God says about himself really covers the past, the present, and future. So there's strength of truth in each vehicle, okay, in each clock, tick of the clock, yesterday, today, and forever. And if you're wondering, you know, I was saying, as I tried to put this in words that were clear. But when God says, hey, a son is born, it was going to be for the future of those people. Son is born, definitely happened. AD 0 or AD 1 or whatever the case. And then he will be, of course, mighty God, everlasting Father, definitely in the future. So looking at the increase of Jesus' government as future, present, and past. The influence of Jesus' peace, future, present, and past. I think you could do that without, you know, becoming in error in that way. And so the increase of his government, God's sovereign rule more embraced. Okay, was there ever a time when God didn't rule everything? No, he is ruler from the get-go. And God said, let there be light, there was light, and nothing was going to stop him. And so what are some of the ways where his government is increased? I just thought to look at that in the Bible and in experience. Moses, way back when, said the Lord will reign forever. He had a sense that God was reigning back then. Even when the people were 400 years in slavery, God heard the cries. And then, when, of course, he delivered them, and then on into the promised land. The Lord reigns forever. You hear the same theme a lot in the Psalms. The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. OK, Okay. Now, when the nations don't tremble and they don't believe, it's on them. Doesn't mean the Lord's not reigning. Okay, the Lord reigns. His government is there. It increases as people say, oh, I want to follow that king. The difficulty of it, we don't always see his reign. Tragedy occurs. A young man in his early 20s doing a football, you know, vocation, paralyzed. Was God reigning over his life? You know, his fiance talks about the Lord a lot. I think he has in the past. You don't know people's hearts and so forth. But you can say, how could the Lord reign over that? Well, the secret things belong to the Lord. The things we don't understand. And let those things belong to God. Because they'll belong to God until, you know, for forever. Perhaps in eternity, he'll reveal things. But the secret things belong to the Lord. So give him trust in what we don't understand. That's a way of increasing his government. I trust you, Lord. I don't understand it. Does the private in the military and the sergeant, the colonel, do they always understand the directions given? They could inquire. Sometimes the information's given. Sometimes the commander will probably say, well, I'll give you this much, but it's important that you do this. Okay, the secret things belong to those at the top, namely Jesus. Secret things belong to the Lord. And then, I like this passage. God has left nothing not subject to Jesus. That's really great. Okay, written before 100 AD. God has left nothing not subject to Jesus. Yet, at the present time, we don't see everything subject to him. So it's almost like Jesus is Lord in every way, but he needs more of us. In other words, more surrender to us, not more of our own will. More of a surrendered will. That's the way his government is increased. And so our sanctification is a way of increasing the government of Jesus. Things I have here, just a picture of history quickly before we look at some practical things. Percentage of active Christians in the world, an indication of the increase of Jesus' government. 100 AD, you know, church is young, fresh, stumbling, but excited, and so on. But still, less than half of the world, less than one half of a percent of the world, really said, Jesus is my Lord. I mean, the news just wasn't spreading due to limitations. 1,000 years after that, 900 years after that, again, because here's a chronic problem, because of the church's obsession with itself, the news doesn't spread very far. Doesn't spread very far. 3% of the world hears and embraces that Jesus is Lord. And then 900 years after that, 5% of the world. Okay. Now there's a little momentum is happening. Great missionary guys are saying, I'll spend my whole life. Here's a good precursor for tonight. William Carey says, I'll spend my whole life in India to bring people to Christ. My whole life. Everything. When I go on that boat, I'm not coming back. It takes too long to come back anyway. My whole life I'm going to India. Hudson Taylor, my whole life I'm going to China. I don't know if these guys died in India and China respectively and were buried there. A lot of missionaries do that nowadays. They say, I want to be buried where I was taking the gospel. I don't want to be buried in my hometown, you know, where there were 8 churches thinking of themselves and stuff. They wanted to go. So it was a great thing. And 2017. These are active believers. These are really active. This is not just, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Why not? I'm not a Buddhist. I'm not a Muslim. I must be a Christian. No, these are folks who say, I've received Christ. I'm following him. I think if I, it could be wrong, like in this morning, that you all are one of these 15. And if not, you could change that by turning to Christ. But up to 15% of the world now say, Jesus is my Lord, and I'll follow him all the way to heaven by the grace of God. And they're all in. Okay. Up to one-third of the world professes faith in Christ. Of course, you don't know everybody's heart. But these things are from U.S. Center for World Missions, which is now called Ventures, to avoid conflict with anti-missionary people, Ventures, and then Operation World. But how Jesus' government has increased, that's the point of this slide here. Okay, God is bringing people to himself. You and I could be a part of that. We are a part of that, even if we're reluctant, even if we're, I remember being in the 7th and 8th grade band, and we were told we were going to march at some parade, and I'm like, I didn't know I was going to march in a parade. I don't want to march in a parade. I have no clue about marching in a parade. Guess what? I was in the parade. Sometimes we're like that. God gets it done even though we're clueless. And, we're just blindly followed the guy in front of me. But I was in. So the increase of Jesus' government, we could say, Lord, thank you, and help me be a part of this. This is part of the good news of the Messiah coming the first time, and the deal will be done come the second time. This will all be accomplished. See what I have next here. I don't want to go there yet. The increase of his government, here and now and on to the future, through missions, through obedience. Every time you and I obey God, his governing is increased. So we can say, yeah, I yield to him. This is a good thing. This is a life changer. Of course, when people receive Christ, come to saving faith in Christ, mission folks who study these things 24/7, they say throughout the world, every day, between 125,000 and 200,000 people turn to genuine faith in Christ for the first time and start to follow him. Okay, so you have a world where the darkness is really dark, and it's getting louder and evil, or more evil in assertiveness and so on. But you have the light getting brighter. And when you have light and darkness, physically or spiritually, there's only one who's going to win, and that's the light. Light always trumps darkness. Always, always. So, as Jesus is the light of the world, and he says, you guys are the light of the world because I live in you, then we could be a part of the increase of his government, sharing Christ with others, with gladness and boldness. God, he's faithful to do this. And we're so glad. In our sanctification, which we'll talk about here in reference to peace. But the increase of God's government, I would say, embrace that truth, co-labor with that truth, and know Jesus is accomplishing those things. The kingdom of God is a theme, by the way. It's in the Bible, it's a hard theme to follow, but in the Gospels, 125 times, when people preach, they preach of the kingdom of God, that is God's rule over everything, and over a life that would turn to Christ. Okay? 125 times. All kind of good things about the kingdom of God in a person. And then, as we follow Jesus in a everyday way. How about the increase of peace? This is something we're in desperate need of. Both the increase of his government and of peace doesn't happen without the Lord's help. Or without the Lord's power. First, his peace is increased by us yielding and following the Lord, and it's a fruit of his Spirit. Love, joy, peace that God would give to us. And how desperate people are for the peace of Christ. I mean, I saw myself in the last few days in my travels just thinking, you know, too many people over here. Why are these people in my lane? You know, it's like my whole lane was my lane, as one guy said. And it was just to be caught up with everything but God. But when we yield to God, fruit of His Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, all those things are of Christ. And He builds them into our lives. And we yield to Him and He makes them happen, you know. You don't have to work them up. You don't have to beat yourself overhead. I'm not like this. I'll never be like this. Fruit of His Spirit. Strong. His peace. And it's peace. An increase of peace is also a fruit of prayer. Philippians 4. Don't be anxious about anything. Oh, Lord. Pray about everything with thanksgiving. And the peace of God will be with you. Guard your hearts and minds in Christ. So I've found, and I'm sure you have too, when you pray, there's an increase of peace in your life because you're yielding to God. You're saying, God's in charge of this situation. We pray, by the way, not to get an answer, but to get God, who is the answer. Okay. That's really important in our prayer life, that prayer, above all, changes the one praying. So if you say, well, I don't like to pray, I'm not good at prayer, what that means is you don't like to change with God's help. And at least you admit you can't change without God's help. But to pray, to say, Lord, I'm troubled about these things. Every once in a while, on Wednesday or in different contexts, I hope we do this in Sunday school occasionally, you could talk about the things that I am anxious about this. I'd mention a dozen things right off the bat that I am chronically anxious about. And unless I pray, I mean, my life is not a pleasant thing, nor is yours, of course. But we don't want to go in that direction or get stuck there. We pray, and we know the increase of His peace. His peace is a wonderful thing. It's a fruit of wisdom. Interesting, James, who's kind of a hard hat, rough and tumble guy, he mentions peace as a big deal. The wisdom that comes from heaven is pure, peace-loving. So if you're a peace-loving person, you're a wise person. That could come from God. You know, Lord, send us some Christians to work for peace between husband and wife. Christian to Christian, okay, nation to nation, nationality to nationality, one country to the next. Who are the great Christian peacemakers nowadays? I can't name any. We need them. Some people say, we don't want that because that's, you know, of man. No, it's of the Bible. Okay, wisdom from God, first of all, peace-loving, and goes on to say, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. If Jesus, the Prince of Peace, God makes you that peacemaker, your testimony for the Lord is going to just skyrocket. What the world doesn't need, by the way, is one more angry Christian who's not passing on the peace of God. They're dime a dozen. They're all over the place. And we don't want to be in that wayward flock. Okay. And a righteous anger from God, bringing the peace of God. So it's an increase in His peace. And then one more example. We all reflect the Lord's glory. We're being transformed into His likeness with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So So God's Spirit does change us to see the increase of Jesus in our lives. Not that He, again, Jesus doesn't go from, 6 foot to 7 foot. We go from 7 foot to a yielded 7 foot, or a yielded everything behind Him, transformed into His likeness with an ever-increasing glory. And so the increase of what Jesus would do, remember, for these dark places, Naphtali, Zebulun, walking in the shadow of death, that's our soul without God. The light can dawn. Look how God's going to initially come to us through this one. Yeah, a baby. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And our seeing God's increase of peace in government today is one step away, as the present song says, one step away from coming home. Oh, hi, how are you? Well, I'm not too good, but Jesus is, his peace is real strong. His governing of my life is good. That's your testimony as a good old Isaiah reader there. So let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank You. You're King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we fully surrender to You that one step away from coming home. And then we walk with You. We take that long walk of obedience. And it's good. And Lord, it doesn't mean in the future we won't feel lack of peace, or we won't say, well, Your government ain't even making a dent in the darkness. Guess we just have to wait for the future. Well, we don't wait for the future, but our eyes are upon You. We wait on You, Lord, and Your faithfulness. And so just give a good encouragement to each one of us, Your dear people, to share light to a world that You've invaded. And so shine through Your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.